I want to call your attention now to Colossians chapter 3. We are ready at last to continue our verse-by-verse study. And we come to this 18th verse of Colossians 3. We've spent two messages considering the whole subject of the family and marriage and God-ordained roles and responsibilities. Now we come to these specifics. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In the instructions for individual family members, the apostle begins with the wife. We mentioned last time that in each of the three pairs of parties that are mentioned here, the weaker is mentioned first, and that is not intended as an insult in any way. That is biblical language, especially with the one we're considering here. I think it is also most fitting that the wife be mentioned first in the entire list of six, because none is more influential in a family than the wife. According to 1 Timothy 5:14, she guides the house. She, if the home is in biblical order, she has the privilege and duty of guiding the house, holding it together. The tone of the family is determined by her more than anyone else. It is not said exactly this way in Scripture, but it is commonly said among people on earth, if she ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Now, there's a great deal of truth to that. It's not good grammar, but it is very true. Wives, let me ask you, both men and women, everyone here today, if you were asked to give one word of advice to wives as wives, what would it be? If you had one thing that you could say to all wives everywhere, what would it be? Well, you see what Paul says here. Now, the Lord did not lead Paul to write a whole volume about the duties of wives. He rather led the apostle to write one sentence. But oh, what a sentence. In this one sentence, he gives indeed a volume of instruction. For what is mentioned here encompasses so much. It summarizes so many other duties and points. It is a far-reaching command that he gives here. If a wife can follow this duty, she can probably follow all others. In most instances, the duty mentioned here in our text is the most difficult duty. And if the wife can do well in this department, she will probably do well in most every other. It is interesting that this is the one matter submission to the husband that is addressed to wives again and again in Scripture. Let's look at some of the other passages in Ephesians 5. And we'll be referring to these again and again here in this message. But in Ephesians 5, we have in what is a very much of a parallel section, it is given in more detail here in Ephesians, a longer letter. Wives, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves. It's the same word that we have in our text in Colossians. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject, and there's the same word again, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Down in verse 33, it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Literally, fear her husband. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the high regard, the high respect that is due to the husband. Now, in the book of Titus, chapter 2, we find the same word. It is translated different in English, but it's the same word in the original. Titus 2, let's pick up at verse 4 where he's telling Titus to teach the aged women to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And the word obedient here is the same word as submit in our text and in the book of Ephesians where we just read. Submissive, we might say, to their own husbands. Of course, there are several duties and responsibilities given here in this passage, but among them is the one that is mentioned in our text. And then, last of all, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection, and again it's the same word, be submissive to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without word, and that doesn't mean without the word of God, it means without a word from you, be won by the conversation, that is, the lifestyle, the whole behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation or lifestyle, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. There the word is again. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So you see, this is more than anything else the duty that is repeated to wives in Scripture. Well, what is the duty exactly? It is, according to our text, to submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And the word submit here is one that is used quite a bit in Scripture, not only in the marriage relationship, or specifically that of wives toward husbands, but it's used in a variety of relationships. It simply, literally, is a term that comes from the Greek army. It speaks of arranging the troop divisions in a rank and file under the command of a leader. And according to my lexicon, in non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, of course, the apostle isn't teaching us that our homes are to be run like a boot camp or something, and the wife is not, a newly enlisted soldier. But this non-military use is, of course, more of the meaning, the attitude of voluntarily coming under the authority or leadership of the husband. God has ordained that the husband be the head of the family, the leader. And that is the very term, headship, that is used several times in Scripture. We read it here just a moment ago in Ephesians. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The headship of the husband over the wife is based, according to Scripture, on not one, not two, but three principles. First is the order of creation. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, this is emphasized. 1 Timothy 2, there's instruction given concerning the assembly and the public worship of God. Instructions given to the men, and then here are some instructions given to the women. And the headship of man in the church, I take to be the same basis for the headship of man in the family. And it is based here in 1 Timothy 2 upon simply the order of creation. Verse 13, Adam was first formed, then Eve. If God had intended for the woman to be the head over the man, He would have created Eve first. But Adam was first formed, then Eve. And but we'll come to verse 14 in just a moment. You remember the account in the book of Genesis, how that God said it's not good for the man to be alone. Man was created first. He was created alone. And God said, I will make a suitable helper, a helper that is suited, a helper that is fitted to him. The woman complements the man. That is, complements with an E, not with an I. Two entirely different meanings of words that sound and just the same and look the same except for one letter. It doesn't mean the woman's supposed to go around and pay compliments to the man and say, "Oh, you're so wonderful, you're so wonderful, you're so wonderful." No, she compliments. That means she completes him. The man is incomplete without the woman. That's biblical. And God created the woman so as to complete the man and to help him. The wife's identity is in terms of her husband, not vice versa. The very terminology used in the Hebrew Old Testament shows us this. The word for man is ish. And the word for woman is isha. We have something similar in English. Man and woman. And I've seen a couple of different explanations about the origin of that in English. One is that woman means from the womb of man, or taken from man, pointing back to the very creation method in which God took a rib from Adam and made the woman. And I'm just kind of guessing that perhaps that is why in our culture it was the normal method that a woman should take her husband's name upon becoming his wife. The woman's identity is defined in terms of her husband. That's the creation order itself. Now there's a second reason given in Scripture, and that is the order of the fall. We pick up here again in 1 Timothy 2:14, and it says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I'm not going to give an exposition of that passage. I think I've done it other times and maybe we'll do it again. But I'm just emphasizing here the order of the fall. The order was that the woman was deceived, and she was deceived first. Adam was not deceived. In a way, his sin is greater because he did it willfully and knowingly and not out of the sleight of hand manipulation that the serpent wrought upon Eve there in the Garden of Eden. But the fact that she was deceived is stated here as a further argument for male, or the husband's headship. And of course, in the curse given in Genesis 3 after the fall, the Lord spoke unto the woman and said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Part of the curse upon the woman involves the pain and difficulty of bearing children. And secondly, what is said here to be her desire to be to her husband, and he shall rule over her. This latter part of the curse involves the battle of the sexes, as it has come to be called. The difficulty of serving the husband, the struggle to forego her own desires and wishes for the sake of His. And I'll read you what Dr. Gill says on this matter of thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. This is to be understood of her being solely at the will and pleasure of her husband, that whatever he desired should be referred to him, whatever she desired should be referred to him, whether she should have her desire or not, or the thing she desired. It should be liable to be controlled by his will, which must determine it, and to which she must be subject as follows. And he shall rule over thee with less kindness and gentleness, with more rigor and strictness. It looks as if before the transgression there was a greater equality between the man and the woman, or man did not exercise the authority over the woman he afterwards did, or the subjection of her to him was more pleasant and agreeable than now it would be. And I think that's probably the more profound insight that Gill gives here. Her subjection to him would not now, after the fall and under the curse, be as pleasant and agreeable as it was before. And this was her chastisement, because she did not ask advice of her husband about eating the fruit, but did it of herself without his will and consent, and tempted him to do the same. Unquote. The third argument for the husband's headship over the wife is the order in the Trinity. You notice, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, here's the order. We have God, the Father, as the head over Christ, the Son. And we have Christ the Son as head over every man. And we have man as head over the woman. And so you see there's this structure. There's this rank. There's this order of subjection that is laid out here at four levels. Think of the subjection of the Son to the Father. The Son is submissive, obedient to the Father. Certainly in the economy of redemption, He humbled Himself, came to do the Father's will. But I believe it is true, moreover, to say even in some sense outside of the economy of redemption, that there is order and structure among the eternal persons of the Trinity. And of course, there's mystery in all of this beyond our capacity to understand. Before we leave 1 Corinthians 11, notice in verses 8 and 9, there is again the issue of the creation order that is given here. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. That is in terms of original creation. Nor was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. But as far as this order of the Trinity is concerned, let us go on over to chapter 15 and read verse 28, when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There is certainly equality among the persons of the Trinity. Otherwise, there would be one person or another that is more God than the other or others. No, the fact that there is one God, the oneness means that there is equality. But the threeness means that among the equals, there is structure and order. There is Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's not as if those titles could be swapped around and everything would remain the same. No, the Father is the Father. The Son is the Son. The Spirit is the Spirit. Three, yet one. Christ the Son is simultaneously equal to the Father and yet submissive to the Father. That seems to be what revelation in Holy Scripture gives us. Let me just give you one example. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, that is by their definition, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In that they understood what the Lord was saying and meaning. And yet, in his response, we read here in verse 30 of the same chapter, where he says, I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So though he is equal with the Father, and says, I and my Father are one, and my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, and he speaks in terms of equality with the Father, nevertheless, he also is subject to the will of the Father. And as verse 36 says, I have greater witness than that of John for the works which the Father hath given me to finish. The Father gave him his work assignment. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now, it is similar, parallel, in terms of the relationship between husband and wife. In a moral sense, and as far as personhood is concerned, and even in the relationship to God, in redemption, there is equality. Thus we read in Galatians 3:28, for example, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In terms of the redemption of our souls, there is equality between husband and wife, men and women generally. Yet, among equals, there is, as with the Trinity, divinely appointed order. The wife being submissive to the husband, as these various texts teach that we have read earlier. And this passage that we read in 1 Peter 3:7, I'm not sure we actually got that far. 1 Peter 3:7. Yeah. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here in this one verse, 1 Peter 3:7, we see the wife described as the weaker vessel. As far as being the wife is concerned, she's the weaker vessel. As far as being an heir of salvation is concerned, she is a co-heir. There is equality in terms of salvation. And so I'm saying all that to say this. The order in the Trinity is a marvelous and certainly a biblical parallel to the order in marriage of husband and wife. Christ is not inferior to the Father. The wife is not inferior to her husband. Nor is she relegated to servile, menial bondage. But God has created the order. And she must submit herself, that is, get in line under her husband. Let me point out one more thing here from our text in Colossians 3:18. Grammar is important. Inspired grammar is very important. The command is given in the middle voice. Submit yourselves. That's a perfect translation. The subject, wife, is both the doer and the receiver of the action. She submits, and she submits herself. And I am deeply indebted to Brother Dodgen from something he taught here many years ago on this point. The burden, I'd never seen it before till he brought this out. Now I don't know how I missed it. It's always the way it is. The burden is on the wife. There are those who preach to husbands, get your wife under submission. That is not a biblical command. And sometimes it is so spoken and emphasized that we are left to think that the husband should use force, if need be, to get his wife under submission. But the husbands are never, never commanded to get their wives under submission. The command is always given to the wife. The duty is hers. It is something that only she can do. And as a Christian wife, it is something that she must do because God requires it. Now, let me just say a word to the young ladies, single ladies here today. Don't consider marrying a man to whom you cannot willingly submit. And do not court a man who is weaker than you. And that is especially a difficulty for what we might think of as stronger women. They must be especially careful and prayerful at this point. And while we're here, let me just say a word to the young men. Don't consider marrying a woman who will not submit to you. and who does not demonstrate submission to her father, whom the Lord has put her under until she is married. Now, don't expect perfection either way. Ladies, you're not going to have a perfect husband. Men, you're not going to have a perfect wife. But this should be the general direction if you hope to have a happy marriage, a marriage that honors God. And that brings us to the last part of the verse, the motivation. Just as in Ecclesiastes this morning, we have not only the duty, the command, but we have a reason given, a motive given, as it is fit in the Lord. The apostle could have just said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. End of the matter. But he gives this very important motivation, a motivation that appeals to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. As it is fit in the Lord. Fit simply means proper, becoming. It pertains to the wife as her distinctive duty. The apostle gives us here a peculiarly, uniquely Christian perspective and motivation. He said the same thing you recall in the Ephesians passage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The wife's submission to her husband is simply recognizing her submission to Christ, who is the head of her husband. And refusing to submit herself to her husband is a refusal to submit herself to Christ, ultimately. I like what Mr. Lucas says in his commentary. What Paul is really explaining is what it means to call Christ Lord. That's what it comes down to. What it means in the practical sense for a wife to call Christ her Lord. It means that she submits to the Lord and she submits to the husband that the Lord has given her. It is indeed a practical test of your profession of faith. Peter, again, in that chapter that we have referred to a couple of times, tells us that it is the holy women who trust in God who obey this duty of submitting to their husbands. We don't expect the lost world to follow this. We expect those who are in the Lord to see the propriety and the necessity and the beauty of the Lord's arrangement. Here is an opportunity for the wife to demonstrate the gospel. That's the Ephesians 5 principle. Christ is the head of the church. And as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here's an opportunity for the wife to model the relationship of the redeemed toward the Redeemer. There's much more going on when a wife submits to her husband according to the Scriptures. It's not just this little family unit here. Here is a demonstration, a manifestation, a picture, an illustration of the submission of the church to Christ. And it says here in the Ephesians 5 passage, in everything. Surely not everything. There's got to be some exceptions. Well, we're supposed to be subject to the earthly authorities. The exception to that is we ought to obey God rather than men. If, as the apostle said there in Acts 5:29, when obedience to the husband involves disobedience to God, then we must obey God, or you must obey God. But that's the only exception that I see biblically. Let me say a word in closing here about the times in which we live and the world's opposition against our text. You know, we're getting closer to the day when just saying what I've said, reading the scriptures and explaining them as they are written, is becoming less and less popular and more like a hate crime against womanhood. And as I said a moment ago, we do not expect the lost people of this world to agree with the structure for the family that God has set forth in His Word. But the argument that is usually given against this teaching is that was for a generation long ago and far away. And that's even what is coming from pulpits today. That's their defense for having women preachers and pastors and the like. Now, when it comes to verse 19, they don't apply the same rule. They don't say that the requirement of husbands to love their wives and not be bitter against them, that only applied to that generation long ago and far away. So we have the problem of picking and choosing what really suits us. The truth of the matter is, ever since Genesis chapter 3, both man and devil has not liked God's revealed will. And ever since Genesis 3, man and devil alike has resisted to submit to God. And in that way, the feminist movement of the past 100 years is nothing new. We see rebellion against God's authority all through human history since the fall. We see rebellion against all authority and structure generally in society that God has ordained. Even if it is simply rebellion against a teacher or a police officer or an employer. Rebellion in any sphere that God has ordained is ultimately rebellion against the authority of God. This is the problem of mankind generally. It's not just a problem of women, it's a problem of men as well, and of devils. Christianity exalts womanhood. Christianity in the first century exalted wifehood from what it had been practically everywhere previously. Non-Christian religions kept women under bondage, treated them as property, treated them as inferiors. I read you that lengthy quotation last time that spoke of even the Jewish mindset toward these things. Think today of Islam and its abuse. Terrible, despicable abuse of womanhood and wifehood. Why is there no outrage from the feminist movement concerning that? I don't understand. I don't have the answer. If you do, let me know. It is biblical Christianity the teaching of the New Testament in particular that elevate, and not the New Testament alone, read Proverbs 31, but it is the New Testament especially that elevates the wife to her God-given place and gives the example to follow of Christ and His bride. And yes, we'll get to this next time. There is a reciprocal duty on the husband's part. There's a command for him as well. And both are necessary for a happy, God-honoring marriage. Our text is not a step backward. Rather, it is a leap forward. It establishes the right balance that God intends. And it sets forth a relationship that exists only among Christians. Where else will you hear, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord? Where will you hear it outside of the Bible and outside of a Christian context? But the feminist movement has taken sinful advantage of the lofty place that Christianity has given to women and has abused it and turned it into that which destroys marriage and destroys family and destroys ultimately all social structure. And that is always what happens with those who think they are wiser than God. It's always the course. They tear down, but they have nothing to build in its place. Just take any philosophy in general. They talk about utopia. They talk about a better world, but they have no real plan or method to bring it to pass. But they talk about all that they are going to do and promise to do so that they might destroy what God has established. Unbiblical thinking never does build up. It never does construct. It never does lead anywhere positively. It only leads to destruction, to tearing down what remains of what God has put in place. Atheism, it's the same course. It doesn't put anything valuable, worthwhile in place of God. It just tears down the belief in God and leaves chaos and desolation. And so it is with those who deny God's order in the family. They don't have anything better. They don't leave anything positive. It's all destructive, and it leaves desolation. Well, let me close with this thought then to the dear ladies. Obedience to our text, obedience to your husband, and obedience to your Lord is for your own good. Look at all of the so-called advances that the feminist movement has provided, and are women any happier today than, say, their great-grandmothers were? You know the answer to that. Who are the happy women in this world? It's those who submit to their husbands, who find their place in God's ordered universe, who show their submission to God by submitting to their husbands. And I'll let you in on a secret that really shouldn't be a secret. By submitting to your husband, you promote not only his happiness, but your own. That's the marvelous arrangement and benefit that God has built into his system. I like the way Mr. Davenant, a Puritan writer, put it, "They who shake off the yoke of due subjection are blind to their own interest. For that old adage is true, obedience is the mother of prosperity." Unquote. Well, God knows what is best for us all. He knows what is best for wives. And so, ladies, trust Him to know what is best for you. And show your submission to Him by submission to your husband that He's given you.